We've been talking about the idea of knowing God. Can anyone help me remember what we've been talking about thus far in this study? Yes.
Knowing God is eternal life.
Knowing God is eternal life. Yeah. Here, I'll pass out candy.
We got candy.
We'll do Starburst this time. Make sure you throw your trash away. Jason, you got to give that to him.
I'll take
you got to answer questions. All right. What else have we been learning? Yeah, Jackson.
What?
You had your hand up. What have we been learning?
Asking for candy.
Oh, not yet. If you answer a question, you get candy. What have we been learning in this study about knowing God? Okay, Dominic, I know you know the answer. What else?
That it could be our last day.
Okay. Yeah, that eternity is on the line. Yep. What else? Yeah.
Knowing God through prayer.
Yes, we've talked about knowing God through prayer. Good. Yes. Why is it important to know God? Does anyone know why it's important to know God? Jason?
To have eternal life.
Yeah, to have eternal life, yeah.
I was going to say it.
Good. Nope. Grace, did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay. Anyone else want to give some stuff that you've been learning? Maybe it was an illustration that helped you understand a concept better. Maybe it was, I don't know. What passages have we been studying? Dominic, I know you know. All right, well, good. So 2 weeks ago, actually, now it's been 4 weeks ago, I guess, we started this series on knowing God, how knowing God is not just about collecting facts about God, but about entering into a life-changing relationship with God. And the question we answered just briefly during that time was how do we do that? How do we enter into this life-changing relationship with the Lord? We do that through confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives and believing in Him and repenting from one sin. This is how we can enter into a life-changing relationship with God. Does anyone know why? What's the benefit of becoming a Christian, entering into this life-changing relationship with God? Why should we why should we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior? Yeah.
Because once you have hope and you're not just wandering around the world aimlessly.
Yeah. It gives us hope for what?
The future.
The future, yeah. Yeah. What else?
It gives us eternal life instead of eternal death.
Eternal life instead of eternal death. Yeah. What else? Dominic. What was that?
You don't have to have as much sadness because if someone dies, then you know you're going to see them later.
Okay, yeah. Good. Anything else? All right, good. Where were we? Yeah, so that first week we talked about John 17:3 that says eternal life is about knowing God intimately. Let's turn there real briefly and look at that. And then we will move on to what we will study today. John 17:3. Whoever's there, if you can read that for me. This is kind of our verse for the entire series. John 17:3. Who can read that for me? Someone who hasn't maybe gotten candy yet.
I mean, get a candy effort.
All right, Noah's going to read it. Noah's going to read it for us. 17 verse 3.
Good boy,
okay. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they know the Lord. Knowing God intimately is eternal life. It's not just about knowing Him with all this head knowledge, okay? This truth that John 17:3 talks about, it's urgent because eternity is at stake. We've said that. Seeking God now has everlasting implications on our life. So in a world full of distractions, full of things that take away our time, we must intentionally hit pause, intentionally stop, and prioritize time with the Lord through His word and prayer. And so we must be still and know, as the psalmist says, to know God And we need to know him through his word, through Bible study and prayer. So we studied that first aspect of this definition 2 weeks ago through his word. The Bible is not just a book of stories. It is God's living and active. I'm going to stand up here. There is. We're going to take some more notes. I'm going to stand up because I think it's better for me. The Bible is not just a book of stories. It is God's living and active revelation of himself. It's how he reveals himself to us. Okay, and it's essential in our pursuit of knowing God. 2 weeks ago, we studied the second aspect of this definition, which was prayer. Okay, we talked a lot about prayer. We talked about how prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not just a formula that we put things together and we say this formula. Prayer is not a way to manipulate God, but it's the lifeblood of knowing God. It's a personal, it's a dependent, it's a surrendered relationship with our Father in heaven, where we align our hearts to his will, not trying to make his will according to our will. We seek his provision in prayer, and we trust his perfect plan. And so that leads us into what we're going to be talking about this morning, okay? Where we're going to focus on knowing God through this idea of meditation. So let me open up with a word of prayer before we get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you for just this concept of meditation. Thank you for giving this to us that we can chew on the truth of your word and just take it with us as we live our lives and seek to be more like you. We thank you for this time. I pray that as we discuss meditation, I pray that you give us understanding and help us apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so our big idea, it's on your sheet there. Our big idea this morning is this. It's the same thing as last week, okay? Because last week we talked about prayer. This week we're going to talk about meditation. So prayer and meditation are the lifeblood of knowing God. Prayer and meditation are the lifeblood of knowing God. Prayer and meditation. I just said that, yes. The first half of that was discussed last week. Prayer, this week we're talking about meditation. They're kind of just... They're one in the same thing there. Prayer and meditation are the lifeblood of knowing God.
Can you repeat that one more time?
Yeah, prayer and meditation are the lifeblood. Are the lifeblood of knowing God. So what I want to do this morning is to show you, we're going to review what we did last week or 2 weeks ago. And we're going to go through what prayer is not, what prayer is, real quickly, give you those blanks for those of you who weren't here. And then we're going to talk about what meditation is, okay? So we're going to go through these points that we covered last time. So number one is what prayer is not. So you're just going to fill in all these things. So you have it again if you were with us last time. And if you weren't, this is new for you, and you can take it with you and use it in your own study. So what prayer is not. First of all, we talked about what prayer... before we talked about what prayer is, we talked about some common misunderstandings of what prayer is not. Does anyone remember the first one? Or does anyone have the notes from last time that they can reference? What was the first one? Do you have it, Jason?
Like a boasting or like showing others that you're better.
Okay, showing something. Yes, prayer is not a performance. It's the first one. Here, I'll give that to you, Jason. Prayer is not a performance. So what prayer is not? Prayer is not a performance. Hey, one of you guys didn't land in a pen and a Bible here.
I'll do it. Sit down, Dean.
Do you need a pen?
I have a pen.
Perfect. Awesome.
Probably.
That's great. All right. How about number two? How about number two? What prayer is not? Prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not about what? Who knows that one? Prayer is not about what? Yeah.
Empty words,
yes. It's not about empty words. Prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not about empty words. How about the third one? Prayer is not about what? Here, I'll give you a pink one. Pink are the best Starburst, by the way.
No.
Lemon. What?
Lemon.
Pink are the best. How, prayer's not a performance. Prayer's not about empty words. Prayer's not about... What do you do, like, what do you do, like, in art class when you're, like, taking, like, clay and you're trying to mold it into something? What is that called? You're...
Shaping?
It's another M word. You're... Blank the clay. Blanking the clay. You're...
Molding.
Almost. What was it? Manipulating. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, prayer is not about manipulating God. Okay? We're not the potter. Okay? We're the clay. Prayer is not about manipulating God. Okay? So prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not about empty words. It's not about manipulating God. It's not a performance. It's not about a formula. It's not about just a wish list. Prayer is an invitation to connect with Almighty God, okay, who already knows our hearts and desires a real relationship with us. So what is prayer? Is the second blank there. What is prayer? So we talked about what prayer is not. So help me answer that question. We studied Matthew 6. We studied the Lord's Prayer as we went through this. Does anyone else besides Dominic know what prayer is? Prayer is a... When do you know it?
Personal relationship.
Here, I'll give it to you. That's fine. It's a personal relationship with God. Prayer is a personal relationship with God. What does the Lord's Prayer start with? Help me remember. Yeah, what's it start with? Yeah, our Father. Yes, it starts with our Father. This is a personal relationship. There's a personal relationship here between the person praying and the one who we are praying to. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone are God's beloved children. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I love that idea, the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's the gospel message. He's adopted us as sons and daughters of the family of God. And we can cry out, Abba, Father, because now God is our Father. Almighty God is our Father. Guys, it is interesting that Christ starts out this prayer model for us by addressing God as his Father. It's huge for us. We must understand this. It doesn't say... We said this 2 weeks ago. It doesn't say almighty ruler or distant king, but he says Father. It's very intimate. This relationship is also an ongoing one, as we are called to in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says that we are called to pray without ceasing, without stopping, meaning it's not just for emergencies. It's a continuous relationship, okay? We talked about last 2 weeks ago that in order to have a relationship, there needs to be what? There needs to be communication. Yeah, there needs to be a two-way street, right? One person can't just talk to the other person. The other person doesn't even respond to them. That's not a relationship. That's you talking to a wall, which a lot of you are pretty good at. I would say I'm good at that too. If you just talk a lot, usually they say you're good at talking to a wall. I'm pretty good at that. But in order to have a relationship, both parties have to be a part of communicating with one another, and God has communicated to us through what? Yes.
Bible.
Through Bible. Yes, through the Bible, through his word. Yeah. And we communicate through to God through prayer. The second one there underneath what is prayer is prayer is submitting to God's will. Prayer is submitting to God's will. Prayer is not about pulling God into my will and molding his will into what I want. But it's aligning what I want, what my desires are, my will, to God's will. It isn't about getting your own way. It's about aligning our hearts with God's will. So when we pray, it's not about surrendering. It is about surrendering, not about control. So when we pray, we're not giving God a list of demands or expecting him to fulfill every single wish that we have on our list. Instead, we're surrendering ourselves to God's sovereign plan. And then lastly, prayer is dependent trust in God. Prayer is dependent trust in God. Prayer acknowledges that we need God for everything. We need him for our daily needs, our protection, our spiritual strength, everything. So last week we ended with this. Prayer is not about performance. It's not about manipulation. It's not about empty words. But it's about cultivating a personal, relational, intimate, and dependent, surrendered relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus teaches us that prayer is a conversation with God from our hearts, and that it's rooted in intimacy, it's rooted in trust, it's rooted in submission to his will. And so that's what we talked about. And as we grow in knowing God more and more, as we grow in our sanctification, prayer becomes the lifeblood of our faith. It becomes the lifeblood of who we are. It deepens our relationship with the Lord, and it shapes us into people who trust in his perfect plan. So that was last time we met. So if you flip the page, this is what we're going to be talking about this week. What is meditation? What is meditation? Meditation is spelled M-E-D-I-T-A-T-I-O-N. For those of you who know, I am a great speller. Not really. I had to look at my notes to be able to spell that. So if you are not a great speller, you are in the same camp as I am. I did not do well in the spelling bee in school, so.
I always get out the first round.
I get out the first round, too.
I do on purpose.
There's some comedians out there who, or there was one that said, like, I forgot who it was, but he said this, talked about the spelling bee, talked about the spelling bee, and he was one of those people who wanted to get out early, so he spelled the word wrong on purpose all the time. Because he didn't want to keep going with everyone else. Anyway, okay, what is meditation? Okay, when I hear the word meditation, I don't know about you, but I often picture someone sitting, you know, with their legs crossed, with their eyes closed, chanting while trying to empty their minds, right? In a dark room, trying to empty their minds, all that kind of stuff. That's what I think of when I think of meditation. Two summers ago, those of you who were in middle school, you may remember this, but we went to camp, remember, at Lake Williamson. The first time we did Lake Williamson for launch camp, and we had an awesome time together. We had a great time just like this year. But one night, just for fun, I told the guys that were in our small group who went to camp that year.
Wait, what year was it?
Okay.
Then they started doing the humming
all the time. Yeah, yeah. Just for fun, I told the guys in our small group to act like the small group time was nothing more than us just sitting in a circle, cross-legged and with our fingers crossed, and lights off with weird music playing in the background and pretending like we were meditating. But when the girls walked in to join us for the evening activities, they were completely confused, if you remember that. Josh Sandoval was like blowing through this like tube
and
or whatever.
And Emmett was doing the drums.
Yeah, it was really weird.
Yeah, but I think
I do not remember.
Maybe you didn't walk in. Maybe it was another group.
I was like,
so there were two girls groups who, one came in earlier than the other. But it was great. We all thought it was funny. But in all seriousness, that is not biblical meditation, okay? Sitting in a dark room with odd music and with your legs crossed, with your fingers together, is not meditation, okay? So what is meditation? See, while prayer is talking to God, meditation is an act of listening to God, okay? It's an act of listening to God. It's not emptying our minds, as some people think, just emptying our minds in this dark room and hoping that God fills our minds with a new truth. That's not what it is at all. There are no new truths, no new revelations, because God's word is complete and it's sufficient. See, meditation is filling your mind. So instead of what the world thinks meditation is, of emptying your mind, true biblical meditation is filling your mind with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, turn it to me to Psalm 1. That's where we're going to camp out today. Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. I don't know about you, but when I try to find a book in the Bible, I always turn to the middle because I know that psalm is right in the middle, and I turn to it, and then I know where the book is from there. It's a good starting point. Can someone read this psalm for us today? Someone who hasn't yet participated. Jackson, you want to do it first? I saw your hand.
Yeah.
Psalm 1, you're going to read the entire psalm. Everyone listen up.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like
chaff
that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Awesome. Thank you. Oh, nice catch. All right, so within this passage, we see a path of two groups, okay? There's a path of two groups. We see the blessed man or the blessed woman, and we see the wicked man or the wicked woman. So there's two paths here, okay? You are either on one or the other, okay? There is not a third path. You are either on the path of the wicked person or the blessed person. Every single person is either blessed or they are wicked. One of the descriptions of the blessed man is that he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. So what does that mean? What does it mean to meditate on the law of the Lord? Okay, so this is your subpoint. Meditation is this. Meditation is delighting in God's word. Meditation is delighting in God's word. Look at verse 3. I'll read the first three verses again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So when the Bible talks about meditation, and it talks a lot about meditation, it's not talking about sitting with your legs crossed and trying to empty your mind, okay? Biblical meditation, like I said, is the exact opposite. It's filling your mind with God's truth and letting it sink deep into your heart. Psalm 1 says, the person who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of waters. Guys, that is such a powerful picture. I love the picture of a tree that's planted by streams of water. It's a beautiful picture. Real quickly here before we move on from this, I want to slow down and think about what this actually means, okay? So first of all, a tree planted by streams of water, that is a firmly planted tree, okay? That tree is not going to go anywhere. The roots go deep into the ground. Storms may come, winds may blow, but the tree is steady, okay? Because it is planted. That's what happens when you meditate on God's word. You become rooted in truth, not just your feelings or what other people say. Colossians 2 says this, the Apostle Paul says, a rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. When you sink your roots into the word of God, you won't be tossed to and fro with every new idea, every new temptation, every new fad out there. You'll be rooted in God's word. You'll be firmly planted. Second, a tree planted by water is fed. It's nourished. Okay? Think about it. Trees need water to live. Okay? You've never seen a tree in the desert, have you? Okay? If you think about the Sahara Desert, there's no trees. Okay? If you think of a tree, you are wrong. Or maybe it's a tree that doesn't really need water. Maybe it's a plant that doesn't need water. They have some trees, yeah. But a tree needs water to live. Okay? A tree that's far away from water can dry up and die very quickly. But a tree right next to a stream has constant source of life. Okay? Yesterday I was running on the Merrimack Greenway Trail. So it's right off of 141 and 6440. Not 6440. 44. Okay? It's right there before you hit the Fenton area when you start going farther south. Okay, that trail goes right along the Merrimack River. I love it, and it goes for miles. Okay, but yesterday I was running that trail, and it is one of the most shaded trails I've ever been on. And I was like, why on earth is this so shaded? And I was literally like, because the river is so close. Okay, there are so many trees there, and the trees are massive, and they cover the trail because they are by this source of life. They're by the source of life that they have been planted beside, and so they flourish, and they are nourished, and they grow tall, and they grow strong. You see, that's what God's word is for you and I. When you meditate on scripture, you're drinking in the living water for your soul, and it's nourishing you. Jeremiah 17 says that the person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water. Its leaves stay green even in the heat of the summer. In the same way, when life gets hard, and we've been learning about the trials of life during the services here on Sunday morning from the book of James, life will get hard. We will experience trials. God's word keeps you steady. It keeps you alive. It keeps you strong. It will nourish you. Thirdly, a tree planted by water is fruitful. That verse in verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, and it yields its fruit in its season. It yields its fruit in its season. Fruit is an outward evidence of an inward life change, okay? You don't see a dead tree producing any life, okay? But trees that are planted by sources of life, sources of water, they grow and they produce fruit. They produce leaves, green leaves. In Florida, I had a nice orange tree in my backyard. And it grew massive. And it always produced these nice, beautiful oranges. I guess, yeah. I should just say oranges. And we used them like a lot of the mornings. We would go pick them and we'd make freshly squeezed orange juice. It was awesome. But the thing was, it grew strong because in Florida, it rains a lot, okay? And that was the source of this tree's life. It was the rain that rained, you know, all throughout the summer. It rains every day in Florida. But that was, it was showing really what was inwardly. It was being fed by the rain, and so the outward evidence is the fruit from that rain. Same thing is in our lives. The fruit is an outward evidence of a life change, of an inward life change. If you're meditating on God's word, it's going to show in your life. You'll start producing things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I mean, you go through the list of Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit doesn't grow overnight. It takes time. But little by little by little, God's word, it changes you. And people will start to notice the difference. Finally, a tree planted by water is enduring. The psalm says its leaves don't wither. They don't die. That means even when the sun is blazing hot, the tree doesn't shrivel up and die. Okay? Isn't that from
The Lorax?
Shrivel up and die. That's what I was thinking. But when you're rooted in God's word, you don't wither under the pressure of life either. You don't collapse when trials or temptations hit. Here's the difference between just reading the Bible and meditating on it, okay? So reading quickly is kind of like swallowing food without chewing, okay? Safira does this all the time, but she will just chew a few pieces and try to swallow it like whole. It's crazy. It will go down eventually, or if you choke on it, you're going to have the Heimlich. But your body doesn't get much from it, okay? Meditation is like chewing your food slowly, okay? We had a student in Texas with us who would sit at the dining room table for like 45 minutes to finish her food, and it took her forever to finish her food, and everyone was done like 20 minutes in advance before she would finish, because she ate her food so slowly, but she enjoyed it a lot more than all of us did because we scarfed ours down. Meditation is like chewing your food slowly, breaking it down, savoring it, letting it nourish you. Or think of it like gum, okay? I chew my gum until there is no taste left in the gum, okay? You don't just pop it in your mouth, swallow it, and blow a bubble, and you're done. You know, you chew on it and you keep tasting it. That's what meditation looks like with Scripture, chewing on God's word over and over until it sinks in. So let's pull this all together. Meditation isn't just skimming your Bibles quickly and moving on. No, it's chewing on God's word. It's thinking about it throughout the day. It's praying it back to the Lord and asking him, what does this show me about who you are, Lord? What does this mean for how I live? What does this mean about me, a sinner who needs a savior? When you do that, you're like a tree planted by streams of water. You're stable. You're nourished. You'll become fruitful. You will endure. That's the kind of life God wants for all of us. Meditation is focused reflection. Meditation is not passive. It's an active thing. It's an intentional dwelling on God's truth. You can't just live life and say you're meditating. That's not the case, okay? Meditation is constantly thinking about what you've studied in the Word of God or what you've been learning in your personal studies at church on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights. I use this illustration. So I did this series with a youth group back in Texas. I traveled to Texas last January, and I walked through this series with a youth group for their winter retreat. Okay, so one of my friends invited me to my winter retreat, and I used this illustration, and they made me a t-shirt with this on the back of it because they loved this illustration so much. But I've used this illustration before talking about meditation because meditation is similar to a cow chewing the cud. And a lot of people in Texas know what that's like because they have cows, they have cattle, they have all kinds of stuff. Does anyone know what chewing the cud is all about? Can anyone explain it to me? I'll give you Jolly Rancher.
Is it like hay?
No. I'll let Dominic answer because he says hand raised the entire time.
It's like they chew it, swallow it, cough it back up, chew it again,
yeah,
and swallow it again. They keep doing that until it's like...
until it's broken down, yeah. Until it's fully broken down. Oh, sorry. Yeah, so a great picture of this is a cow chewing the cud, okay? What it means to chew the cud, if you didn't grow up on a farm, here's how it works, okay? So cows have a unique digestive system that allows them to chew, allows them then to swallow their food, allows them to bring that food back up, which is to throw it back up in their mouth, and then to chew it back again, okay? And they do this multiple times. So they're chewing, they're swallowing, they're throwing up, they're chewing that throw up, swallowing that throw up, throwing it back up again. It's really nasty.
My stomach actually just started to hurt.
It sounds gross. It's disgusting. But this process helps them fully break down the food and to absorb the nutrients from their food, okay? Mm-hmm. Biblical meditation works the same way, okay? It works the same way. So the t-shirt that they made for me had a picture of a cow on it and a Texas flag because that's Texas for you. But it was awesome. They put like chew the cud for Jesus or something like that. And I was like, that's so cool. Anyway, biblical meditation works the same way, okay? Instead of just reading scripture once and moving on or skimming it, we need to chew on it over and over and over again. We keep bringing it back to mind. We keep thinking about it deeply. We keep letting it shape the way we live. Okay, just how I described how a cow chews the cud. Think of that in the same way of how we need to study scripture, how we need to meditate on it. You take it in. You bring it to mind. You think about it. You chew on it. And then you bring it back up in different times throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month. It's absorbing God's truth, allowing it to sink in and transform our hearts and minds. See, the Lord commanded us to do this. It's not just an idea I'm throwing out there. He commanded us to meditate on Scripture because it helps us remember the promises and commands of our Savior. Listen to what it says in Joshua 1:8. It says this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it." It's a command. "You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So meditation is delighting in God's word. Secondly, meditation is hearing from God. Meditation is hearing from God. That's the last point in your outlines this morning. It's hearing from God. Let's turn to Psalm 119. This is where we'll end. Psalm 119. So this entire psalm is all about the psalmist's love for the word of God. And it talks, and we could use many verses here about meditation or studying the word. Psalm 119, verse 15. Can someone read that for me? Yes, nice and loud.
Is it 119, verse 15?
119, verse 15 and 16, yep. So those two verses.
I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word.
Awesome. Good job, Hugh. All right. So biblical meditation involves slowing down, involves listening to what God is saying through his word. It requires stillness. It requires being still and knowing the Lord. We live in a world that moves at 100 miles per hour. Okay? You guys probably know this. From everything you do, from school to sports to text messages to TikTok to YouTube to friends to family, all this kind of stuff, it moves at 100 miles an hour. And meditation is really telling us to hit pause on all that, to quiet our hearts and to actually listen from our Lord. Like the psalmist says, like we've been studying, be still and know that I am God. So it requires stillness. It requires pressing pause on our lives. Not only that, but meditation leads to obedience. James 1:22 says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What is that talking about? Anyone else? I know you have something, Dominic. What does James 1:22 mean when it says be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves? Yeah, Charles, do you want to?
Actually do what the Bible says and actually put it in life and
start to. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Perfect. You sure? Okay. Yeah.
I do want one.
You do want one? yeah. That's great. Yeah. Be a doer. Actually do and obey what you are listening and hearing from the Word of God and learning from the Word of God. That's what meditation is all about. It's obeying what the Word of God has told us. What Philippians 4:8 says this. I'll turn there real quickly here. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's talking about meditation. He's talking about thinking about the things that are in the Word of God. Think about these things that are true, honorable, just, pure, all these things. James 1:22 also there, be doers of the word, not hearers only. It warns us not to just be hearers of the word, but to actually put Philippians 4:8 to practice and thinking about these things. Meditation bridges the gap between hearing and doing. When you think deeply about Scripture, you start to see how it changes your actions, how it changes your words, how it changes your choices. So think about Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Not only that, but meditation deepens our knowledge of God. The more we meditate, the more we know him personally. The more you meditate, the more you discover God's character. The more you discover his holiness. The more you discover his faithfulness. The more you discover his mercy and his grace. See, over time, this builds trust and it builds a love for the Lord. Think about how you prepare for a big test. Hopefully you do prepare for a big test. Hopefully you don't just go into it and just wing it. You're going to have to start preparing for big tests, for ACT, for SAT, for all that kind of stuff. Or you're not going to get a good grade. You don't just glance at your notes once on a big test. You need to study. You need to review. You need to go over the material until you understand it. That's exactly like meditation, okay? Meditation does the same thing for your soul. It takes God's word and it presses it deep into your heart until it sticks. That's what you do when you study for these big tests. So in conclusion, prayer and meditation go hand in hand. See, through prayer, we speak to God, and through meditation, we listen to God. Both are essential in growing our relationship with Him. So how do we apply this? And maybe this is some things you talk about in your small group. How do you apply this? I'm going to talk about some prayer application, too, from a couple weeks ago, because we didn't get to this point in the lesson. Number one, I think you set aside time for prayer. Prayer is not just something that you do for meals before you go to bed. Prayer is something that we need to set aside time for and be intentional about. We need to be talking to our Heavenly Father. Make it a priority, just like spending time with a close friend. Pray honestly. God already knows what's in your heart. So pray honestly and openly, like you're in a communication with Him, in a conversation with Him. Pray honestly. Set aside time for prayer. Number two, I think we should use the Lord's Prayer as a model. I love what the Lord's Prayer gives us. Really, the model is to praise Him, to surrender to His will, to ask for your needs, to confess your sins, and then to trust Him. That's the model He's given us. Praising Him, surrendering to Him, asking for your needs, confessing your sins, trusting in Him. Recently, a year ago, or no, actually it's been 6 months, we took our college group and the seniors to a conference in Louisville, Kentucky, and we're doing that again for college ministry and the seniors this next year. And we had the opportunity to hear from one of my favorite pastor theologians, John Piper, and he said this in a Q&A session. And in this Q&A session, he gave us kind of how he studies the Word of God, which was an awesome thing to hear from a man who's in front of a bunch of people all the time preaching about the Word of God. But he kind of gave his morning routine of what he does studying the Word of God each morning. And this is what he said, kind of talking about prayer, okay? He said, I use this acrostic when I pray every morning before I even open the Bible. He said, here's the acrostic, I-O-U-S. I means incline my heart to your testimonies. I is incline my heart to your testimonies. Psalm 119, 36 and 37 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So it's really surrendering our will to the Lord's will. Turn my eyes from looking away from worthless things and give me life in your ways. I is to incline my heart to your testimonies. O is to open my eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. Open my eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. Psalm 119:18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. U is to unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 83:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then lastly, S is satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. Psalm 90 verse 14 says this, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. That's how he goes about his devotional life. John Piper does. He says, before I even open up the word, these are the things that I pray. Lord, incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. Unite my heart to fear your name and satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. I think another point of application on meditation is this. We should meditate on scripture daily. It needs to be a daily thing. Start with one verse, okay? Start with one verse, read it, reflect on it and apply it, and then think about it throughout the day, okay? Ask, what does this verse teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? How does this verse change the way that I live? Meditate on scripture daily. Zai, do you have a question?
Yeah, you said incline my heart to your testimony.
Yeah, so I was inclined my heart to your testimonies, yeah. So that means really aligning our wills to the Lord's will. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Because the verse that he quoted was, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Because what we want is sometimes not what the Lord has for us, yeah. Incline my heart to your testimonies. So align my heart to your heart, Lord, is what he's saying. Yeah, good question. So imagine if you've never talked to your best friend. Okay, we talked about this or spent time with them. That's not a best friend. That's not a close relationship. The relationship eventually would end up fading. Okay, the same is true with God. If you want to know him, if you want to grow in your relationship with him, you must communicate with him. And you must communicate with him through prayer and through meditation on his word. Through prayer, we talk to him. And through meditation, we listen to him. But we're not meditating on just anything. We're not meditating on how green the grass looks today or how great your sports team is doing. No, you're meditating on the truth from the word of God. Okay, so I encourage you this week, let's not just learn about God. Let's truly know him through prayer and meditation. Let me pray, and then you guys can be dismissed to your small groups. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we get to know you truly, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, may we be faithful in this relationship that you have begun with us. May we be faithful in communicating to you through prayer, Lord, and not manipulating our wills to form our wills according to your will, but that we may surrender ourselves according to your plans and your perfect purposes in our life. Lord, may we also learn to listen to you as we meditate on the scriptures daily, as the psalmist says many times. That he meditates on your law day and night, and that becomes a delight to him. May meditating on your word become a delight to us. We thank you for this time. I pray that as we dismiss to small groups, that we learn to apply this to our lives even more so, and just encourage one another and point each other back to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.